I forgot that you people trespass and you don't debt. I'm going to have to learn your ways. Listen to the word of God as it comes to us from Genesis, the 16th chapter. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go to my slave girl, that it may be that I can obtain a child by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. He went into her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong that is done to me be given to you." And Abram said, "This is between you and her. Do as you will." And then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from Sarai. And the angel of the Lord found her by the spring and the water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, handmaiden of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going?" Then she said, "I am running away from my mistress." The angel of the Lord said, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord also said, "I will multiply your offspring greatly, so much that it will be difficult for them to be counted." And the angel of the Lord said, "Now you will conceive and you will bear a son, and his name shall be called Ishmael. For the Lord has seen and given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild ass of a man. And his hand will be upon everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live at odds with his kin." So then she named the Lord, And then she spoke and said, "I have yet seen the Lord and lived." And she named that place El Roy. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The scripture is not in the lectionary, and therefore it needs some context. In fact, I think all of life needs context. If you've ever worked with a language and you have to choose between two or three words, your language teacher will say, "Put it in context." We have to put life in context as well. I'll give you an example. In Manhattan, I have some friends who moved from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. If you don't know where that is, it's almost in Canada. They say a boat rather than about. And in Kansas, they don't say this phrase that we use that I've heard 1,000 times this past week. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. They don't say that. And Annette calls me a Southern boy. And I go, "I'm from Oklahoma. It's not really the South." And she goes, "Well, yeah, but you say things like, 'I haven't seen you since God was a child,' or 'If you want to run with the big dogs, you got to get off the porch.'" She goes, "I don't trust that phrase, bless your heart." And I go, "Annette, there's only two ways that it can be interpreted. Only two ways. One is sympathy. You know, his mom died when he was 3 years old. "I didn't know that. Bless his heart." You know that she's raising those three children while her husband is in Afghanistan on his third tour of duty, and she's working full time. "I didn't know that." Oh, bless her heart. The other way, at least the way I was taught, is when you think someone fell out of the stupid tree and hit every branch on the way down. Right? It's about context. I was in my home in Manhattan. I was cooking the other day, and I noticed over the 7-foot-tall fence, there was a gun barrel sticking out, pointed towards my window. I turned off the stove and I went around and I said to the young man, "Would you please not point that gun barrel at my window or my house?" And he said, "Dude, it's a pellet gun." And I said, "Dude, it's an expensive window. Don't do it. You're a private in the Army. I know how much you make." Pretty soon, he starts kicking the soccer ball to the fence. He's ruined three of the boards in the fence, but that's between him and his landlord. Before I know it, that soccer ball hits the exact same window. So I grab the ball and I go and I say, I assume that this is the last time this is going to happen. And he goes, dude, I don't know why you have to be hating on me. Why you have to be hating on me? Clearly not an English major. And I just said to him, I said, I'm not hating on you. I don't hate anyone. I'm just very, very concerned that somewhere a village has gone missing its idiot. And he said to me, I don't even know what that means. I said, I didn't think you would. Bless your heart. It's all about context. It's all about context. So this is a story of when there are a series of stories about a particular person, it's called a cycle. And this is the Abraham cycle. I actually call it the Abraham and Sarah cycle because she's there with him. Abraham is called to leave his land. He didn't do that. There was no great nation of Israel. This was how it was starting. Now, can I just say that I know the Bible says that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. But it seems to me that God always does the hardest way to get things done. God calls the wrong people to do the right job. If it were me and I wanted to make a great nation, I would have chosen a 21-year-old stud and a woman as fertile as the Nile Delta, and that you could make a great nation out of, right? No, he chooses a middle-aged couple, and they get older and older, and he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. We're going to move, Sarah. And can you imagine what that conversation was like? Sarah, we're going to move. We're going to do what? Well, why are we moving? Well, I heard this voice in my head that said, we're going to be a great nation. See, Sarah marries him and thinks, you know, he's a stable guy. He's upwardly mobile. But it's not working. And can you imagine the conversation she had with her family? Mom, we're going to move. Where to? I don't know. When we get there, I will fill out a change of address card through the Middle Eastern Postal Service and I'll send it to you. Why are we moving? Corporate called and Abraham got a transfer. So they move and they go. And still no child, and still no child. And God keeps saying, I will make your descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sands by the sea, and still no child. So Sarah has enough. I'm going to fix the situation. And I don't know about you, but this is when I always get in trouble. When I say to God, I've got it. Just sit back. I'll take care of it. No worries. So she does. And we see the first surrogacy in the Bible. Right? Take my handmaiden. Now, I just have to say that Hagar is a woman. She is a slave. And she is a foreigner. You don't get more powerless than that. And she doesn't have a say-so in this. And I don't know about you, but in Oklahoma, I think we call that rape. Take my slave girl. And Hagar gets pregnant. And it says, and Lisa, I'm going to need your help with this sometime. I've never been able to figure this out. And she looked upon Sarah with contempt. I don't know what's going on. But these two women start getting into it. And Sarah goes to Abraham and says, may the evil that's done to me be done to you. Well, Abraham steps out of it. We all have a degree of power. And when we see abuse getting ready to take place, if we step out of the situation and don't prevent the abuse, then we are part of the abuse. That's what a lot of administrators do. When children get bullied, they step out. Oh, it's fine. He's not getting bullied. She's not hurting so much. We have to lean into the discomfort of our power and make it stop. But Abraham didn't do that. The abuse happened, and it must have been bad because Hagar runs away. And there in the wilderness, which is symbolic of the transformation of lives, there in the middle of the wilderness, the angel of the Lord shows up and calls her by name, Hagar, handmaiden of Sarah, and asks her the most provocative question in the entire Bible. Where have you come from, and where are you going? I think it's the perfect question to ask today. Where have you come from, and where are you going? I just left a church that was 158 years old, that is 158 years old. They started by trying to make Kansas a free state. The first pastor in that church was part of the underground slave movement. People from the East would send rifles and Bibles to Kansas. In fact, there's even a church not far from Manhattan called the Beecher Bible and Rifle Church. They worked to make it a free state, and they continued to be open and affirming, supportive of women on the right side of every issue. You have equally started. You're probably 16 years old. You're just a pup. Just a pup. But you started out strong. And you have built this great foundation. And you have been a voice for this community. You have been a voice for this community and a harbor for people who need it. Who need to know that they are loved and they have a safe place. This is your foundation. And it is profound. And you cannot stop. Oklahoma City needs you far too badly for you to stop. Where have you come from? You've come from this great and mighty place. And yeah, in the past 6 months, well, you've been through the most tempestuous tornado season in a decade. You've lost your head of staff, your administrative assistant, your choir director, your youth director, and your associate pastor. That's more change than any congregation should go through in a decade. And you've done it in 6 months. How are you possible? You're possible because you decided to stay here. You decided to be strong people and you have great leadership. Now, where are you going? We'll be asking that question after the new year, sometime in the spring. But for now, this is where you're going. We are going to stand side by side and arm in arm. And we are going to put on our combat boots and we are going to walk together. And we do it side by side and arm in arm because we all stumble on the journey. We all stumble on the journey. Even middle-aged, bony-ass, white boy Presbyterians stumble on the journey. But when we stumble, we'll pull each other up. We'll dust each other off. We will kiss the wound and we will pour so much grace on each other. It will get all over us and all over the sanctuary floor. And the custodians will come in and they'll say, I have to clean up this grace again. What are those people doing? And we will say, we're being the church. That's what we do. So let us hang together. Let us ask God to strengthen our resolve. And where are we going? We're going to start walking together. And before you know it, we will walk right into the kingdom of God.